worship with us to study a portion of God's Word. We are studying through and preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And now we come to chapter 14. One of the struggles of which a teacher faces is how much do you try to bring out in your going through the text. As I was preparing this text, we could easily spend a whole night discussing spiritual gifts and talk about speaking in tongues and what's involved in it and all that. Or we could take and even talk in the latter part of chapter 14 about women being silent in service and spend a whole service talking about women's role in the church. But I believe that if we're going to stay focused in on the theme of the book, at least for this series, I'd like for us to continue our examination of the subject of unity in the body. And chapter 14 will allow us to see, allow us to understand the importance of unity even in our worship. Let's take a moment here to, first of all, refresh our minds where we are in the text. The church at Corinth is a church that has problems. Every congregation of the Lord's people everywhere is going to have problems. The church is not, as was been termed, a mausoleum for saints as much as it is a hospital for sinners. The human side of the church is going to have problems. The divine side is perfect, which we seek to feel, and that's F-I-L-L, not F-E-E-L. Which we seek to, or that's not spelled right either, is it? Which we seek to inhabit. We know how God wants the church as we study the text, what he wants us to be. But the reality is, we still struggle with our own humanity, our own weaknesses inside the body. The church at Corinth was no different. As we consider the center of the context of the church in Corinth, notice the church there in their problems. They had some problems with names, maybe even name calling. They had problems with sin in the body, gossip, schisms. They had problems with favoritism, selfishness, marriage questions, showing off, arrogance, understanding proper authority. They were a church that could very easily fit any number of congregations today. And yet, as we approach this subject, as Paul deals with this subject, he deals with it in the focus of some of the problems of speaking in tongues, the miraculous gifts that were available. Now, if you want to know more about miraculous gifts and bestowing miraculous gifts, be sure to be here on our Wednesday night studies, because when we get to Acts chapter 8, we will spend a lot of time dealing with that subject matter. For tonight, let it suffice that there were miraculous gifts in the early church, spiritual gifts in the early church, given by God, and for the purpose of being used to spread and confirm the gospel. What happens when a people, good Christian people, start finding and struggling with their own humanity, even with the gifts which God has bestowed or given them? And that's part of the problem that we have there in Corinth. If we look at the text, we can glean that evidently there were a number of people who could speak in tongues. Now, when we talk about tongues, I want to clarify this. Tongues here are foreign languages. Matter of fact, whenever you read of tongues in the scripture, it's always a foreign language. In the original language, there are two words for tongues. One word, which is glossolalia, which means foreign language. The other word for tongues in the Greek language would be ekstasios. It's the same root word, or lema, from where we get the word ecstatic, such as ecstatic utterances, or babbling, That is never found in the New Testament. And it is never found or referenced as that's what early Christians did, speak ecstatically. It's always they were speaking with a foreign language. We're going to have this here in a minute clarified as we look at the subject matter. Evidently, in this first century congregation, there were people who were struggling in the aspect of they wanted to speak. They wanted to preach. They wanted to teach. Over the years, I have noticed different members who, in a Bible class, thought that they wanted to teach the Bible class from the pew and not let the teacher teach. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with this, and I want us to look at the context of chapter 14, the context of the entire book, is Paul is addressing the subject matter of edification. We're going to see it in chapter 14, verse 26, as well as on down in there, that the purpose that we come together of our worship is for the building up of the body. Now, do not misunderstand. We come to praise, to worship God. That's the vertical part of our worship. The horizontal part of our worship is that which takes place by us doing it mutually together. The teaching part of our worship to God has to do with the building up, the lifting up, the pulling up. That's the word edify. The lifting up, the pulling up of someone. To edify someone, to edification is to pull someone up, as in to teach upward. Okay? Edification is not exclusively a party. It's not exclusively a meal. It's not exclusively a social get-together. Is a time and opportunity where one is brought up from the depths, taught up, reached up, pulled up from the depths to a higher plane. Paul says in verse 26, that's the purpose for the church coming together. Now we understand that the body being edified is important. Now, how is that to take place? Paul addresses that in this chapter very clearly as he uses the subject of tongues, speaking in tongues, as an imagery. He goes on to say that if somebody has a message, has a tongue, has a message, let them speak one at a time. If the message is in that foreign language, let there be an interpreter, or let not the person speak. Let not the man speak who speaks in a foreign language if there's not an interpreter. And the reason why Paul brings out, he says, what if somebody was to come in and hear all these languages being spoken? It would not be, as he would say, the last verse of chapter 14, decently and in order. This is where I want us to try to bring our focus tonight. We understand from the text that our service, our worship time, our time together is to be edifying. But it also is to have a message for those who come from the outside in what they observe. People in the world who come to a church building, who come to a worship service, are most generally there to see God. To find God. I want you to consider this very slowly, okay? Savor this. When a person comes from our community in to worship with us, they've come to see, to find God. For the most part, maybe there's some with ill content, but for the most part, I don't believe they expect to see God standing in a robe with a staff and a crown in a physical form. But that does not lessen the reality of what they're seeking. What God provides in a time of gathering, in a time of worship, is us. So the question which I feel needs to be asked is, when people look at us, when people look at me, do they see Jesus? Do they see God? Very simple question. Easy. Yeah, of course they do. We're Christians. That's what Christian means, Christ-like. Of course they do. But I wonder, do people who come in see God? Let's adjust the valve a little bit. When you and I look at each other, do we see God? Do I see God living in you? Do you see God living in me? Do we see God living in each other? I had a quote on my computer screen years ago. Is, if my life story is the only way that people see God, what do they know about God? As I had mentioned earlier to a brother, as I gotten older, and I know I'm a lot younger than most or a lot of you, but I've come to realize, or to believe at least, the only thing I have to offer is God's Word. And as I chew on that, there's nothing more important. Because as we see in previous verses, in verses 14, or in verses 4 and verses 10, that we are to be a people who speak with understanding, pray with understanding, that we are to sing with understanding. I want us to comprehend that as Paul is writing and addresses the subject of their assembly together, that the depth of it is so much more than speaking in tongues. The depth is so much more about whether a woman can talk or not. That the heart of what he is saying, if you read it, he says, desire prophecy. Why? What is prophecy? The foretelling of the Word. Desire to have the message. Again, talking the spiritual realm, spiritual gift, miraculous gift. But it still carries with desire to have that gift of telling the words of God. Sharing the message of God. Why? Because in doing that, there is that bond that takes place. There is that binding that takes place. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember who it was that taught you the gospel? Do you remember who it was that sat down with you and opened the Bible and went through and taught you about God, about salvation, about eternity, about the church? A rhetorical question I ask is, does that person still have a place in your heart? I would say, yeah. I would guess there may be somebody here who's doesn't see things that way, but I would dare say 99% of you would say, yeah, the person who taught me means something to me. May not be in conversation with him anymore, may not even be alive anymore, may have been somebody incidental, but there is that specialness of that binding of our heart with the one who taught us God's Word, God's will. When we come together, when we are at the point where we edify one another with understanding, the singing, the praying, the speaking of God's Word, there is that binding feature that solidifies the body together. How do we do that? I believe that the Scripture is clear here. The last verse of chapter 14 says, decently and in order. It also says it previous to that. But by the fact that it has to be in order would give me the understanding that it has to be intentional and determined. Have you ever noticed things just naturally don't fall in order? Grab a stack of a deck of cards without the box and drop them. Are they going to be in order? No. We need to intentionally seek to, when we come together, to form that unity of the body. Having the same heart, the same understanding. Isn't that what he said in chapter 1 and verse 10? I beseech you, brethren, that ye all speak the same thing. That's that same understanding here in chapter 14. One of the things I have noted in congregations where I have been a part in the past, and of congregations with which I've become familiar over the years, is there seems to always be comments about schisms in the church or cliques in the church or groups. And I've heard it said about the youth ministry, and I've heard it said about the senior saints, and I've heard it said about the young professionals, and I've heard it said... Whether it's true or not, it does lead itself to an understanding that there needs to be an intentional effort made of the body being unified. There's the whole message, I believe, there's the central themed message of chapter 14. That as we look at chapter 15, Paul is going to bring it all back in and tie us back to, you remember chapter 2? Remember chapter 3 of this book when we studied it? How Paul kept on appealing to who Jesus was, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Appealing to who Jesus was, who the Father was. Here he's going to bring it back and start tying the knot around the message in chapter 15. But this whole book, I believe, I understand to be centered around the theme of unity in the body of Christ. You're here tonight, I believe, because your heart is already unified with desiring to be what God would have you be. To want to know what God would want you to know, and to love and encourage one another by your presence. It would have been easy for you to stay home, to find something else to do, or to find some excuse not to come. But your love, your heart, your desire to be one in the body and one with Christ is evidenced by your presence. The encouragement I would seek to provide this evening would be, let us continue to be intentional with our Christian life that others may see and be blessed by the God who lives in us. If there's a way we can encourage or bless you, grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing, please.